In our previous meditation, we reflected on the role of Christ as the teacher and his continued operation of teaching through the church, and of our own involvement in Catholic education. We wish to consider this evening and for your meditation in the rest of the retreat and for those of you formally in this work, Christ in his role of healer and of both the example and the inspiration which he gave to his followers to continue in the apostolate of the sick. As we read the pages of the Gospels, we are impressed by the fact from the very beginning that Christ our Lord exercised the role of teacher, of priest, and of healer, and that his role as healer was closely connected with his activity as teacher and priest. From the very beginning of his public life, and indeed till even after his resurrection, he continued exercising his healing, and his healing not only of bodies, but also and especially of souls. His healing role was constant and as varied as the people who came to him. He healed the paralytics, the deaf and the dumb, the crippled, the blind, the possessed. He raised the dead back to life. The spectrum of his healing we know covered everything from the beginning of his public life, when to relieve the embarrassment of the young couple at the wedding feast in Cana, he changed water into wine, up to and including the raising of Lazarus from the grave. As we enter the role of examining the church in continuing the work of Christ as healer, we are immediately impressed by the fact that Christ did not heal without a purpose. He didn't heal just for the sake of healing. It was always in the context, as he demanded, of faith on the part of those whom he healed, and of a reason which he gave them that they might be healed not only in body, but might be healed from their sins. Behind his role of healing was, as we know, his intention to confirm his mission. In other words, Christ worked the miracles of healing in order to impress those who followed him about who he was, to accept his mission, to believe in what he was teaching, to increase their faith, and finally, to sanctify their souls. Now, as we saw regarding Christ the teacher, so in here, his role as healer, when he instituted the church, he wanted that church to continue the work that he had begun. And as often as we reflect on the healing narratives of the gospel, I suppose most often we think of them apologetically. They were miracles that he worked to confirm the truth of his message, and we stop there. And it's for lack of realizing the spiritual, supernatural import of Christ role as healer that we are liable to lose the spiritual meaning behind the church's involvement in the apostolate of the sick. Shortly after coming to Kalamazoo 5 years ago to start teaching at the university, I was asked by the sisters at Borges Hospital if I wouldn't mind being chaplain to the nurses in training and working there. And I asked what I would have to do, and I was told nothing. So I said I was interested. Well, out of that has come a fair amount of experience in contact with hospital sisters and with Catholic hospitals, besides, of course, my frequent involvement as helping out as chaplain and working with people connected with hospitals. But I should like to impress you and leave with you not merely a few pious thoughts on the healing apostolate, but to see behind this care of the sick as a work for souls, because I am informed, and what I see is a darkening of vision, a need for clarification of why we run hospitals. Over the centuries, the Church has been always deeply involved, following the example of Christ, in caring for the sick. And pretty much as we saw regarding teaching, so regarding healing. This is so typical of Christianity that for all practical purposes, all the care of the sick on any organized scale that we know of anywhere in the world, we can safely trace to Christian origins. In the whole vast expanse of the Orient, with over 2 billion people, for all practical purposes, there is not a single hospital, a single leprosarium, a single orphanage, a single asylum, except one that had got its inspiration from Christianity. The tragedy is, so few of us are aware of the fact that just as teaching, so care for those who are ill goes back to the Gospels. And as a matter of fact, if there is one thing that would prove to me, though I knew nothing else, but what Christ had taught and what an organization called the Catholic Church is doing, I would have enough evidence for that man, being more than human, to have inspired charity for human ignorance and human pain, so that in the vast expanse of the globe, which is getting smaller and smaller in the sense of our awareness of what is happening around that globe, all education, all care of the sick, barring the barest exception, is due to the example and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Against this background, I think we can see immediately that hospitals are not just coincidental to Christianity. I feel safe in saying that to remove hospitals from the care of the Church, say as now, would be like removing all the healing narratives from the Gospel. What would be left? Well, Christ's sermons. So then you remove education. Then what do you have left? Nothing. We know, of course, that the care of the sick covers those sick in body and a growing number who are sick in mind and emotions. And again, it is not coincidental. As a culture becomes more affluent, as it has more opportunity for the indulgence of the body and the care for extending the life of the body and maintaining its strength, the spirit of man weakens as the pleasures of the body are catered to. There is need, therefore, to recognize that the hospital apostolate is not only to heal bodies and bring them back to soundness or see people into eternity. It is to care especially for their souls. I would like to commend to you, as I have on various occasions, here specifically to you who are quite engaged in the hospital apostolate, not necessarily all here, but the Sisters of Mercy across the United States. There are three qualities that have been brought to my attention that I myself have felt are most needed by those who work in this important imitation of Christ the Healer. They are, first, kindness. Though run as institutions, they are not to be run institutionally. To say that statement to anyone who knows how hospitals are run would be, I am told, to demand the impossible. Yet, as a matter of fact, it is precisely here that this kindness, and for you the mercy of Christ, is mainly manifest. Because by now, since the inspiration of caring for the sick has entered Western culture, so that hospital care and the care of the sick is simply assumed in all the social legislation of Western countries. It's just assumed. And Medicare, which has now been legislated, is simply an expression of something which is found in the Gospels. Hinduism, Buddhism, Shinto or Islam does not care for its sick, except, for example, Nero in his autobiography, insofar as we, speaking of India, have been affected by Western Christianity. However, precisely because institutional care of the sick is now in the hands of many other people besides those who are, like yourselves, formerly in hospital work, unless comparable to our institutions of learning, unless we do something and give something more than people can get in secular or public institutions, I say this sincerely, we have lost the reason for running these hospitals. The atmosphere of an institution run by Catholic sisters should be an atmosphere of kindness, which means gentleness and mercy. Now, I know enough about hospitals to know that in most cases, the number of sisters active on the staff is small, sometimes pitifully small. However, when their number is so small that they cannot, literally cannot, maintain this atmosphere of Christ-like mercy, that hospital should be turned over to a secular agency. Either Christ is discovered in that institution, or you can spend your time and expend your effort elsewhere more profitably. It means then that the whole staff, from the administration down, which means in large measure the lay staff, are to be helped to give this atmosphere. And this, as those of you know who have any connection with hospitals, means selection of people whom you get. And I know that Catholic hospitals can be notorious in their utter blindness about whom they hire. From personnel managers to the heads of staff, just because a man or a woman is competent, just because they have a name, just because they have a clientele, is no reason for hiring them. Their first quality ought to be that of the first purpose of this hospital, which is to manifest the kindness and the mercy of Christ. About 2 years ago, I was called by the head of the administration at Borges Hospital. They were being sued by an orderly whom they had hired, who was suing them because, as he said, he was fired because of his not being a Catholic. Well, I had met the man about 2 months before on the request of some of the nurses, lay nurses, who called me up one midnight to ask if I wouldn't talk to this orderly, which I did. I discovered he was a man who had been married, had a child by his first wife, and was now going to marry one of the nurses. Not on that staff, but on another hospital staff. A girl, however, who had become pregnant by him, and the nurses at Borges were worried that she was marrying a bum. Could I then talk to him? Which I did. And I discovered the man was a sex pervert. Had been for several years. Who hired him? Nobody really knows. But somebody did. After he had been fired 3 years before on a morals charge. As it happened, the hospital, thanks to various intervention, including the letter of explanation that I wrote to the government, and the lawsuit was dropped. How unaware we can be of the kind of people we hire, and unless that kind of personnel is available, better not have a hospital than have one whose reputation, I don't say is merely tainted, but whose reputation will not be that of an institution under the aegis of the church. It is not easy, as those of you in hospital work know, to exercise that mercy and kindness and to keep the institution from looking like and becoming institutionalized. But there are so many ways, practical ones, some of which I'll mention before the end of this, most of which you know, provided the interest begins with the patient there and the concern for him as an individual, the institution can change in a matter of months, as I've discovered, sometimes through strong administrative action. Secondly, patients. Those who are inmates in a hospital are called patients because they suffer. I wonder, however, whether that's where the name should stop. Because if they are suffering, they also cause suffering through the demands they make and their own preoccupation with their needs. This calls for patience, substantive, on the part of those who care for them. And this should be patterned by the sisters and shown by everyone who works in the hospital. Anyone who has cared even for a week or two, we try to give our novices and later on as priests some experience in working with hospital patients. My own work at the state hospital in Kalamazoo has proved to me in so many ways how it is impossible to buy patient personnel. You can't buy it. And that's why, beyond a certain point, the institutions here for the care of the sick, as they get more and more into the hands of the state or of private agencies that are not church-related, they begin to lack and gradually to lose those qualities which are of the very essence of caring for the sick. Remember one Sunday morning at Kalamazoo State, offering mass on the stage for the patients before they built the new interfaith chapel they now have. And immediately after mass, the patients would come up to the stage and want to get a blessing or get some religious articles and maybe stay for a minute or two to get a bit of consolation or encouragement from, in this case, the acting chaplain. One middle-aged woman was delaying on stage the crowd from her own dormitory where she was staying, was already gathered down below the stage, and the personnel attendant who was taking care of these women, bringing them over to mass, was watching with mounting anger this woman delaying her, the attendant, by talking to me, a priest. So she called up at her, "Get into line." This woman wasn't paying attention because she wanted to talk to me. So the attendant shouted, "Will you get off that stage?" Well, I looked up and I saw a woman down below livid with anger because this poor patient was delaying her for 2 minutes. So I went down off stage and I told this woman, I was still pretty much vested, what I thought of her. Kindly, but firmly, I got her name, and I told her, if this ever happens again, be sure this is one job you're going to lose. From that time on, she was as sweet as honey. Patience with the people who try one's patience. And of course, we know, because we know how much it costs us when we are tried, that the example people get of Christ's own patience is incalculable. And the grace that we win for these people, only God understands. Finally, and very practically, the need on the part of those who run Catholic hospitals for not merely being concerned about the patients as sick people, but being, as I call it, spiritually concerned about them. No matter how you cut this, what language you use, the ultimate reason for running Catholic hospitals is to benefit the souls of the bodies, or for that matter, the minds that you are caring for. This is the main purpose. And yet when I read over the rostrum, for example, or the curriculum for the training of hospital nurses, or for that matter, sisters training for hospital work, when I hear or see sisters in administration or registered nurses, they know all the latest devices and apparatus. They keep their charts very neat. They know all the minutiae of the physical and medical care of the patients. Yet sometimes one look at their face and you know you are not dealing with a woman who is to be mainly concerned for the spiritual welfare of the patients. I don't know the full answer, but I know more than this very short talk on hospital apostolate might indicate. Ever hear Father Moulinier, Maybe never did. He is the founder of the Catholic Hospital Association, a man with whom I lived in community for several years as a young scholastic. He was an old octogenarian. I was a young scholastic. Spent hours, his sharing with me his lifetime experience and deep concern over what was happening to Catholic hospitals throughout the United States and Canada. And his main worry was that these hospitals will become institutions for the care of the body and nothing more. There are ways and means of providing for spiritual care. This comes first, middle, and last. And I think most hospital sisters, particularly those who have charge of their care, should ask some real hard questions about the number of women they put into administration, into desk work, into such clerical activity as keeps them from any active, real apostolic contact with the patients, and where they cannot exercise that contact, the hospital must make sure that somebody has it. How many Catholic people I've spoken to who tell me it's not like it used to be. And it is not only because of a lower personnel, not enough sisters. In a way, it's always been true, as far as I can remember. There have never been enough. We can become so super specialized in the field of hospitalization as to forget why these institutions are in existence. There are so many things that can be given the patients. Things can be told them, ways in which they can be kept in touch with, both while there and after they leave. I want to close this talk with one area of hospital apostolate that concerns me deeply, because it cuts so sharply into work with those who are not Catholic. Now, we're going to talk about the ecumenical work before the end of the retreat in one meditation. I want to remind you, and I'm sure you don't have to have any statistics to prove this, that many Catholic hospitals have more, some many more, patients who are not Catholic than those who are. Consequently, and this refers not only to the patients, but to the staff and the administration, there is no finer work in the ecumenical movement than for sisters with eyes wide awake who run hospitals. It's a God-given opportunity. What does it imply? It implies that every patient in that hospital becomes or should become an object of spiritual concern. Everybody, everybody. Remember talking this way to a group of hospital sisters some time ago, and I asked, do you visit the patients? Well, not as much as they used to. By the way, any time a patient staying more than a day fails to meet a hospital sister, a religious woman, in an institution run by that community, somebody should ask some big questions. Either you're too big, or you're inefficient, or you've lost your vision. And I would say the same for the non-Catholics too. This means that training from early days for the nurses, for the sisters, in understanding the faith of the people who come to the hospital. People who are sick, as I'm sure you know, those of you who have any experience with this, are remarkably well disposed to listen to the Word of God. To me, it is baffling, incredible to think of a Protestant dying in a Catholic hospital, and those who have a care of that hospital don't worry, concern themselves about that person's spiritual condition. That's what the ecumenical movement is supposed to mean. When I talked in this strain, as I mentioned before, before a group of nuns running hospitals, one told me, "Why, it's none of our business." "What right," she said, "this one, do I have for interfering in his spiritual concern? If he's not Catholic, I wouldn't want to impose my ideas on him." Who's talking about imposition? May I commend to you, if you're not doing it already, and this retreat will have been worthwhile, to find out what is being done in your own hospitals for the spiritual care of those who are not Catholic. Allow me to say that within the last year and a half, I went to the trouble to buy literature published by Protestant publishing houses. It cost me about $25 worth of pamphlets, of booklets, of giveaways, which they give to their patients in hospitals along spiritual lines, quotations from Scripture, prayers of various kinds, asking God for mercy, for forgiveness. Cooperative efforts ought to be made. I hope they're being made in the Archdiocese. I don't know. Between Catholic and Protestant religious agencies to have literature which is available to everybody, and everybody gets it. Because, allow me to say, everybody needs it. And for the small number who don't want it, all should have the opportunity. To know, for example, how much their faith means to them, and to be on not just the best of terms with ministers and rabbis, but that they are immediately informed, the respective minister. Now, he may be surprised to know this person belongs to his church. Very well, if the individual is sick, he or she needs the ministration of somebody who will give them the comforts of their religion and maybe prepare them for eternity. Worship programs can be worked out, and now with a broad variety of interfaith worship to be made available for Catholic and non-Catholic patients alike. Programs over the PA, visiting, literature, articles of religion. We should look upon people who enter our hospitals. I'm speaking especially of those who are not Catholic. They choose the hospital in many cases, maybe in most cases. They expect to have something more than just good medical care. May I suggest that the fear of overdoing the spiritual side with patients, whether Catholic or here non-Catholic, is simply unfounded. In most cases, it results in underdoing, not sufficiently caring for the spiritual needs of the patient whom God has placed into your hands. May I suggest, by way of a brief addendum, I don't know how much of your community is doing this, but I know that some communities are studying it. It may be perhaps that the pressure on Catholic educational institutions has forced us to re-examine our educational apostolate, and it's all to the good. I think a comparable survey should be made of our hospital apostolates, to ask ourselves, how successful are we in these institutions as forms of the apostolate? How seriously do we influence those people spiritually? How much care do those people get for the main reason that Christ put them there? The sick people who came to Christ, who were healed of their bodies, his intention was never, universally never, to heal just their bodies. Never. And we are not imitating Christ the healer if we stop there. And don't call it proselytizing. This is the purpose of running a Catholic institution for the care of the sick. The whole community, even those who are not actively involved in the hospital apostolate, should be kept constantly aware of what's going on in your hospitals. And one of the finest ways I've discovered of improving, shall we say, the image, or better, of improving that kind of relationship between ourselves and the people we care for, is to know who has been in our hospitals. A relationship can be built up between people wherever they may be and the institutions where they were cared for, because one sick means being sick again, and often being sick a third and a fourth time. And as you may discover, it is often a person who chooses a Catholic hospital, though lost to the faith, estranged from the sacraments, 20, 30 years away from the church, if some kind of contact, however minimal, is kept up over the years between that hospital and the person, maybe as little as a 4-penny postal card at Christmas time, that at least the few weeks or days before eternity, that person might find his peace with God. Nobody but God and hospital chaplains, who hear thousands of confessions in Catholic hospitals, could tell you how many souls are saved only because their bodies were separated from their souls in a Catholic institution. Let's ask our Lord to inform us how we might follow him in this little-known apostolate. It is Catholic hospitals are well-known. Their work as apostolic media, I think, has yet to be developed and improved, as I am sure Christ the healer wants it to be. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.